1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's stand together, we'll read several verses, and then we'll be seated. I was talking to someone this morning about, you know, you got the crowd that says, you know, I'm 47, then you got the crowd that says, well, you know, I'm near 50. Some of you are that way. Some of you are like, okay, I'm finally 47. Some of you are like, I'll be 60 before you know it, and you're only 51, you know. Why do you want to age? I'm aging faster than I want to. Years-wise, I don't care. It's the wrinkles, but irons hurt, and starch in your eyes doesn't work well, so I can't get to... I've tried cucumbers, I've tried, you know... So if you have cure for wrinkles, I'm sure my wife would appreciate not staring at my wrinkles all the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, this is not just a preacher preaching. The word preach means to proclaim. And by the way, there's only one gospel, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. There are not many ways to heaven. There are not many, you know, several types of denominational ways. There's only one way, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Paul says here, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, verse 17, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul said, if I'll tell people about Christ, I'll get a reward for it. But even if I don't want to tell people about Christ, God has placed this challenge and this commitment on my life. Even when I don't feel like telling people about Christ, I need to be telling people about Christ. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Simply put, Paul's saying there, I want to give the gospel to anyone and everyone. I want to give the gospel to the religious person and the lost person who knows they're lost. I want to give the gospel and be able to give it to a politician, to a king. I want to be able to give it to the employee down there at the McDonald's, because everyone has an eternal soul. You're going to wind up either in heaven or hell one day forever. Verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And he said this, and we'll be seated in just a moment. He said, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And I like that word. You ought to circle that word there if you're writing your Bible, some. If you think you're going to win everybody to Christ, you're going to get awfully discouraged in this lifetime. Jesus said, few there be that find it. Some. And that's our goal, is just give out a bunch of gospel tracts, knock on a bunch of doors, keep running buses, keep sending missionaries. Why? Because some people will be saved. Some will accept Christ as their Savior. So I want to preach this morning on loving what Jesus loves. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless the message this morning? I pray that you'll challenge our hearts in this area. Well, thank you for what you'll do. Would you bless our kids' church out in the gym and our kids' church in the fellowship hall? Bless those services today. We look forward to some baptisms in here in just a little while. Lord, I pray for two things in here. One, that Christians would be challenged to do more to see people saved. And then two, that if there's someone in this room this morning that doesn't know for sure that they're born again and on their way to heaven, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll tug at their heart's door today. And I pray, God, that they will be saved, that today will be the day they'll let someone lead them to Christ. We'll give you all the thanks, all the glory for what you'll do. We'll ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If I asked you today to give me a list, I know every year at Thanksgiving, Miss Audie tries to get myself and Sarah and Joshua to make a list of some things that we're grateful for. If I were to ask you today to give me a list of some things that you love, hopefully if you're married in here, you'd say, well, I love my spouse. You got problems if you can't answer that. I'm just waiting on them to kick the bucket. Hopefully, I think all the parents in here would say, you know, I love my kids. I have a 17-year-old and a 21-year-old, but I love my kids, and I want to see Sarah married one day, but Jared and no one else is ever going to be good enough to to marry the daughter that we raised all of these years. Say amen, dads. Even if your son-in-law is sitting in here, say amen even louder. They're never going to be good enough to take our daughter. And my son, 17, I love him. He's a knucklehead, but I want what's best for him. And then a lot of you in here saying, I love my grandkids. You may love, what I'm picking up on is you may love your grandkids more than you love your own kids. I'm picking up on something here. One is you act like those parents are being mean to that grandkid, and you were meaner to your own kid. And then two, I'm picking up on it's fun to be a grandparent because you get to give them back. And they get to go home. My sister-in-law, Misty, said a few weeks ago, she said, I can tell you're getting that age, you're getting ready for grandkids, because you used to not touch anybody's kids. And now you're picking up all these babies. Let me tell you why I rarely pick up babies. I put my shirt on today, my dress shirt. I have an ink mark right there and an ink mark right there. And apparently the dry cleaners, they just dry clothes. They don't clean them. And I put it and I thought, well, I'm not, I got it on now. A coat will hide it later. And I thought it was Lainey that did it. And Sarah said, no, that was Tracy's kid. I was holding Tracy's kid a couple weeks ago. And he takes my pen out. He's like, birthday, you know, jabs at my shirt. So, yes, that's why I don't hold your kids. They ruin shirts. But I guarantee you one day, my grandkids, man, if they're in this church, they're going to have free access to Grandpa's office. And I'm going to have my kids still come in. Do you have gum? You have gum? She comes in asking for gum. Josh comes in earlier asking for Jolly Ranchers. And they don't care if I'm praying, fasting. They don't care what I'm doing. But I tell you what, one day those grandkids, they're going to have 100% access. I'll probably keep pizza in my office. So I'm looking forward to grandkids. You get married first and you have grandkids. And I'm looking forward to that. And if God ever moves, you know, you'd say you love them. Then you might add a hobby. You might say, you know, I love to shop. Some of you ladies are about to prove that in the next 2 or 3 weeks. Love to shop till you drop or shop till your husband drops. Some in here, you say, I love to hunt. Some would say, you know, I love to decorate. There are those that do well. Miss Nielsen does great. She decorates our auditorium for Christmas and does a great job at that. There are lots of you in here. You say, I love the Facebook. That's just what I do. Some of you in here love Christmas movies. I don't even want to get started today on your silly Hallmark movies. Amen. They're all the same. Amen. Somebody's royal and someone works at the shoe store. And then they meet the child of the royal person. And then the queen hates Christmas. And then one day the shoe store girl who is dating the prince now convinced the queen to love Christmas. And the next thing you know, they're all sitting around the Christmas tree. And the queen marries the butler. And she's back to joy in her life. And that I don't know why you'll have Christmas movie-a-thons. They're all the same thing. Some of you love college football. Some of you love, I don't know why, but Dallas Cowboys. Some of you, that's probably the teenagers in here, if I said, write me a list of some things you love, you say, I love food. Josh comes in last night. I would think he'd be worn out from all that he did all day. He comes in about 11 o'clock. First thing he does, he comes around the corner and says, are those brownies in the kitchen? You know? You say, preacher, I love, some of you would say, ooh, I love turkey and dressing. I love grandma's famous pie. You ever try to get the recipe from grandma? They'll act like it doesn't exist, or they'll leave one ingredient out just so yours is not as good as theirs. The list could go on and on of things that we say, hey, I love. But it's quite clear in the Bible what Jesus loves. He never mentions football. I like football. I enjoyed watching Brother JJ's team the other day. It was a nail biter all the way to the end. The Bible never mentions, it does mention some hunting, but it doesn't mention anywhere where it's like, you know, and Jesus turned the water to wine and then he went to his tree stand. I like to hunt. The Bible never mentions that Jesus loved mowing his yard, and I'm not trying to be irreverent here, but it doesn't mention how much he loved keeping his new truck or his new car clean. But it's very obvious from the Word of God what Jesus loves, and I want you to see it. Simple verse, John 3:16. We're going to start there, but I'm going to give you several verses. Young people, learn to use your Bible. It'll keep you awake. We have pew Bibles sitting underneath you there. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 15 says this in verse number 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." The Bible tells us this in Romans 5 and verse number 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The Bible tells us this in Galatians 2 and verse number 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The Bible says this in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved." So we know that what Christ loves is he loves people, and he loves the lost, and he loves to see people saved. The Bible says this in Titus 3 and verse number 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." But after that, in the middle of all that sin in our life, after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. The simple truth is this morning is that God loves you, and he loves me, and he loves the world. He loves those who are saved. He loves those who are lost. The Bible says in 1 John 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." The Bible says in 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive or understand we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." The Bible says in 1 John 4 and verse number 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means that which turns away wrath, or that which turns away the wrath of God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And then the Bible says in 1 John 4 and verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." So it's very clear from Scripture. If you say, "God, would you make a list of the things you love?" He would say, "I love the lost, and I love the saved, and I love to see people saved." It's very clear from Scripture that what God loves is people. And he loves people getting reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, if you've never realized this morning, I want to make this statement: God loves you. Amen. You say, "Well, you don't understand. No one's ever loved me. My parents didn't love me. My spouse didn't love me. No one's ever loved me." I can tell you that God loves you. And I just read you several scriptures that said that he loves you and he loves me. And God loves those in this city, and God loves those in Van Zandt County, and he loves those in Texas, and he loves those in the United States, and he loves those in the entire world, because we started out with, "For God so loved the world." Here's my challenge today. We as Christians ought to have a desire to love what Jesus loves. Instead, too many of us are ignoring what God loves so that we may focus only on what we love. I like to hunt, but hunting cannot be my life. I like sports, but sports cannot be my life. I like my F-150 truck, but man, I've seen, I don't want to say too much because we're online, but I know people that, man, their vehicle is like an idol to them. And they're always out there and they're polishing, and man, it's always got to be the best of the best and all this, and I'm for nice things, but friend, listen, we have to have balance in our life. We talked about this last week, the things of the world. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Turn there with me, even though you saw it last Sunday, but turn there to the back of your book, 1 John chapter number 1. If I asked you to make a list of what you loved and you wrote down, oh, preacher, I love my family, and preacher, I love my job, and it's okay to like your job, and preacher, I love my hobbies, and preacher, I enjoy fishing, or preacher, I enjoy shopping, or preacher, I enjoy some social media. That's great, but friend, we cannot let those things consume our life to a point where the things of God are neglected. We're going to talk tonight, we're going to preach tonight on if Jesus is really the reason for the season, then prove it. So these messages are going to kind of go together. But 1 John chapter 1, let me remind you again this morning, chapter 2 rather. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I promise you there are a lot of men, probably a lot of ladies too, sitting in deer stands this morning rather than being in the house of God. Hey, you made a right choice. I got the Black Friday ad from Bass Pro Shop the other day. That's about the only Black Friday ad that matters. That and Home Depot. And I guarantee if Black Friday fell on a Sunday, which it couldn't because then it wouldn't be Black Friday, there'd be born-again children of God skipping church to go shopping. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Remember this last week? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's to do. The lust of the eyes, that's to have. The pride of life, that's to become, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, if we're not careful, we'll have that list of the things that we enjoy, the list of the things that we like to do, and there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, but to do and to have and to become, if we're not careful, those three areas will diminish our commitment to the things of God. Preacher, I love my grandkids. Yes, but your grandkids shouldn't keep you out of church. You ought to have your grandkids in church with you. Well, preacher, I need to get my yard mowed. Hey, mow your yard on Monday night. You ought to be in the house of God on the Lord's Day. Well, preacher, I just enjoy washing my truck on the weekends. That's great. Wash your truck on Saturday. Go wash it on Sunday afternoon, but be in the Lord's house. If we're not careful, we'll get so busy with the list of things we love that we'll neglect the list of the things that Christ loves. And I'm simply saying this morning as Christians that we need to get back to loving what Jesus loves. Jobs and hobbies and kids and grandkids are great when they're kept in balance. But God wants us to love what He loves. And we see it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that the Apostle Paul, he had a love for the things that God loves. He had a desire and he dedicated himself to seeing people saved, and said there in 1 Corinthians 9, I'll not read the entire passage again, but he talks about preaching the gospel in verse 16. He talks about doing it willingly for a reward, or just doing it because, you know, this is my job. Sometimes you're going to feel like being a witness for Christ. Sometimes you're not going to feel like it, but we still have that responsibility. Amen. He says, it makes that list of I became this to them and that to them, and he wasn't talking about being a hypocrite. He wasn't talking about being a double lifer. He was saying, I'm just simply not going to get too spiritual for anyone. I'm not going to get pharisaical. I'm not going to get where I'm somehow too good in my own mind to tell someone about Christ, because hey, at some point someone told us about Christ. Amen. And he said, I'm made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now, he said, not without law to Christ. He wasn't saying, go act like a heathen. Well, preacher, I just figure if I go to the bar with this fella, you know, I'll have an opportunity to talk to him. No, you have an opportunity to get drunk. You have an opportunity to ruin your testimony. Well, that guy, I mean, drops all kinds of cuss words, and you still hang around while I'm trying to win him to Christ. Well, they need to, I know they need to be saved. I know we need to catch them before God can clean them. I realize that, friend, but I'm saying a lot of times I think we're making excuses for our worldliness. He said, I made all things to all men so that I might all, by all means save some. What does that mean? Friend, listen, that means I ought to be able to go to the richest neighborhood in Wills Point, the big old brick houses, the city council, the whoever it may be, and knock on the door and tell them about the Lord. And I ought to be able to go to the poorest shacks in town and tell them about the Lord. Don't ignore the people with money just because you think they're prideful and they're not going to listen, because they still need a chance. And don't ignore the poor because you think somehow, you know, I don't know how to deal with it. It's the same message. It's the same gospel. It took the same blood of Christ, the same grace of God. By the way, if you grew up in church, it took the same grace of God to save you as it did to save the drunkard, to save the drug addict. Be grateful. Amen. As they just say, be grateful for what God's done and what God's provided. We got to get back, get our heart in tune with God and get back to primarily loving what He loves. You say, preacher, what will happen when we start loving what Jesus loves? I tell you, I just made a list here. When we start loving people being saved, here's some things that will happen. Missionaries will get sent to the field. We had a missionary quit this past couple of weeks, a fella we support. I think it's about 87 now, different missionaries and missionary projects and things. And we had a fella quit and just kind of rearranged the way he does his ministry. But he sent me a letter and said, we'd ask you to stop supporting us. And that's good. That's good character to do that right up front. I've known missionaries come home for a year and take a year-long vacation and then let everybody know they're resigning. But we had a fellow resign, and we vote on missionaries most of the time, but I had some folks that were backed up that I needed to take on, so we had this one resign, so I had to sit down and kind of rearrange the list anyways, and I went ahead and took on Brother Caleb Christensen, who was here in July when I was out of town, and missionaries hate it when they visit a church and the pastor's out of town, and so I told the guy, I said, I'm going to take you on for support, so we took him on, a missionary to Nigeria, West Africa. Could you imagine that? Taking your family there. We took on Triple S Christian Camp. We've been going there 11 or 12 years. And we support Brother and Mrs. Bishop, Dad and Mom Bishop. But we needed to take the camp on, so we did that. And then we took on Brother Mark O, we call him. Brother Upshindik is his name. If you look at his name, it looks like the one of the kings and judges or something. It's Oprah Zedek. But he was youth pastor in Arlington. And, after 10 or 11 years, he just went and started a church up in Missouri. And so we took him on for support. Hey, you know, when we love what Jesus loves, more missionaries are going to get supported. When we love what Jesus loves, young men start surrendering to the call to preach upon their life. Well, there's no money in it. We don't do it for money. God takes care of His men. But we don't do it for money. Well, I always wanted to be an athlete. But what if God wants you to preach? Well, you know, I always wanted to go to this college or that secular college. But what if God wants you to preach? I just told the young people in that Sunday school class that I don't care if you go make $1 million. If you're outside of the will of God, you're going to be miserable. When we start loving what God loves, young men surrender to the call to preach on their life. Young people start going to Bible college. Bus ministries get filled with workers. We're looking at some van routes in the future, and the bus numbers are not what they used to be, and we're trying to be good stewards of what God's given us. But Brother Greg and I were talking a few weeks ago, and he said one of the problems is just the commitment from workers. And we're going to be here this Sunday. We're not going to be here that Sunday. We're going to visit this week. We're not going to visit that week. And we'll visit 3 hours here, but we'll visit 20 minutes there, and we'll knock it out and get... When we start loving what Jesus loves... Hey, when we start loving what Jesus loves, nursing home ministries get fully staffed. You say, preacher, why are you preaching this on a Sunday morning? Because this time Sunday morning crowd got busy doing something for God. Amen. And not just sitting in church. Right. Yep. Hey, when we love what Jesus loves, jail ministries get started. Sunday school classes get taught. Soul winning gets attended. Children's churches have workers. Visitors get brought to church. Co-workers get witnessed to. Families get won to Christ. Souls get saved. Baptistry waters get stirred. Churches begin to grow. Pastors get excited. And God gets the glory when we start loving what Jesus loves. Look at Matthew chapter 6 with me. Matthew chapter 6, honestly, this culture of religion we have in our country today has gotten us to this place where we think church is a praise and worship band and a quick motivational speech and a pat on the behind. Do we need encouraging messages? Yes, and we get them from this pulpit from time to time. But I'm going to tell you what God's church is supposed to be, an army serving God. The Bible says this. It says, Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And listen, it says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Gates, you put your gate up to keep people out unless you want them in. That means, that coincides with the book of Jude that says pulling them out of the fire. That means we're supposed to be storming the gates of hell. And people about to cross over that fence and die and go to hell. We as a church are supposed to do all we can to tell them about Jesus Christ. The Bible says it's in Matthew 6 and verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I have a sign back there in the missions room. In fact, it's right there on the back. We've got in the missions room, but look behind you there at the usher sleeping. But that sign right above the double doors. You invest in what you're interested in. I was at Home Depot the other day and I bought another tool. Why? Because I'm interested in building. And I'm interested in doing things easier, working smarter, not harder. I love to hunt. I haven't really hunted in 2 or 3 years that much at all, but I have a bow and I have a rifle and I have a climbing stand and have all of that stuff. Why? You invest in what you're interested in. You know that what God loves, according to that verse or those verses in that list, what God loves is sinners getting saved. You say, preacher, how can I grow to love seeing people get born again? Well, again, it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So let me give you three things here. How can I grow in this area, preacher? Well, number one, give to it. How can I love what Jesus loves? I mean, I love my spouse. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. I love my career. I love my house. I love my yard. And I got my house decorated. I got my yard all mowed and manicured and clean. I love those things. That's great. That's wonderful. I do too. But we need to get back to loving primarily what Christ loves. Seeing people saved. How do I do that? Where your treasure is. Where your treasure is. Where your treasure is. There will your heart be also. See, what we think is, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. My heart's just not in this marriage anymore. I'm not going to give it any effort. That's not what it says. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And my wife and I, over 23 years of marriage, we've realized that when we're at odds with one another, when we're not getting along, it's not because our heart is left. It's because our treasure is not there. We have not spent enough time together. It's not been just she and I. And the more, and we've got to get along. Go on a trip or go on a date or go on a drive or go on a walk. Where your treasure is, you follow me? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You don't say, well, my heart's not in it anymore. You haven't given your marriage anything lately. That's just sidetrack for whoever needed it. How do we get on track for God? Number one, give to it. We have missionaries. Some of you I know are visiting, maybe don't understand everything I'm talking about here, but we have missionaries. We support a lot of people out of our church that go to other countries and preach the gospel. They'll come through here. They'll show their presentations. They'll mail us their prayer letters or email us their prayer letters. But you know what? When you see a missionary like Brother Leslie who came a few months ago and Brother Johnny Leslie gives his video about Croatia, or you walk down the hallway there and you read a missionary prayer letter, those things mean a lot more when you know you've invested in that missionary. Let me encourage you to give to missions. It's on that envelope there. This is not a Kenneth Copeland ministry. This is a ministry where we give to do the work of God.
Amen.
And maybe you're not giving to missions. Maybe you could begin to give to missions now, or maybe in the new year we'll have a missions conference in January or February. And the more money we can get in for missions, the more missionaries we could spend, we can send out. Amen. Here's another thought. Very practical stuff this morning, but another thought. Those buses rolling in on Sunday, they'll mean a lot more to you when you know you're investing money into the bus ministry. You say, preacher, I know, but we, you know, the buses, they don't bring in as many kids anymore. Let me ask you this question. How valuable is one soul?
Amen.
Yep. We don't have to answer with our opinion. Jesus said there's joy in heaven in the presence of angels. Amen. Over one person getting saved. Over one sinner that repents. And man, it's just wonderful to give. In our church, for the most part, we have folks that, of course, give our tithes, but then a lot of people give a lot of money to missions. And our missions, I think this year our missions by itself be, I think, about $70,000. And then the bus ministry will be probably about $22,000-$24,000. So together they'll be right at $100,000. So you can see the ratio there. So you may not give as much to the bus ministry as you give to missions. But I tell you what, when you are giving to the bus ministry, it means a lot more to you when those buses pull up. Hey, Sunday school teacher, we have a few Sunday school teachers in here. Some of them are working in the children's churches, but your Sunday school class will mean a lot more to you on Sunday when you know that you've poured yourself into that class during the week. Amen. How do I grow to love what Jesus loves? You give yourself to it. Right. Hey, visitors showing up in church will mean a lot more to you when you have personally invited others to church, whether those people are your visitors or not. Why? For where your treasure is, what did Jesus come to earth to do? Die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. The treasure of his time and his purpose was spent to get here, to pay sin's debt, to die on the cross, to rise again. That's where his treasure was, so that's where his heart is seeing people born again. Amen. How many of you in here today know if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? Say amen.
Amen.
I remember the day the Lord saved me. I remember living in Grand Prairie when I was a little kid, and I remember walking the aisle and saying some prayer, and I remember being baptized. Baptism is not part of completing your salvation. You're saved before you're baptized. But I remember as a little kid, I remember being baptized because at this church in particular, you wore pants into the baptistry. They didn't have robes, and so once you've been wet in blue jeans, you never forget it, right? It's just, you're walking out of the baptistry room like this. It's horrible. But as a teenager in this church, I didn't have peace about that back then. I remember being baptized, but I don't have peace about my salvation. I remember walking the aisle and this fellow it's a guy that had been in the Navy and kind of a militant type guy and nice guy. But I remember right here in the old auditorium and telling this guy, I said, you know, I'm not saved. And he said, well, you're the preacher's son. You already know all the verses. Let's just say a prayer. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I said a prayer there. That was early in my teenage years. But I tell you what, 1997 as an adult, 21 years old, I think it was, or 22. As an adult, God really got a hold of my heart about, I need salvation. And I tried to get peace about those other times. Surely I got saved there. Surely I could not get peace about it. But I tell you what, on that day, 1997, Dad was preaching and I walked the aisle, friend. I got saved. And all of these years since 1997, there's never been one day where I've ever doubted my salvation. Now, some people, their personality doubts. If you knew you were lost, knew you needed to be saved, you asked the Lord to save you, trusted by faith that he died and was buried and rose again for your salvation, friend, the day you asked Christ to save you, you got saved once and for all.
Amen.
I couldn't get it settled, but I did in 1997. I hope you have it settled today. If you want to get your heart into the things of God, number one, give to it. Number two is this, get involved in it. You have to convince yourself every week to come to church. You ought to get to a place in your life where you don't have to convince yourself every week. It's just a part of your life.
Amen.
How do you do that? Because you've invested in it. You're giving to it. Financially, you're giving. You're giving your tithes. You're giving your offerings. You're helping those missionaries. You're helping those bus routes run. You're helping to buy those gospel tracts. You give to it. But I tell you how to take another step in your life, and that is you get involved in it. You get involved in it. When you know that you have knocked on a door, when you know that you have invited a rider that rode the bus, when you know that you wrote the missions check, that you gave the gospel in children's church or in your Sunday school class and someone got saved, when you know that you drove that bus that day and some kid got on that bus and they got saved that day, and you sit back and you watch them get baptized, hey, there is great joy in your heart. Because you know that you had a small part in the work of God in that person's life. Let me ask you a question. You'll probably hear quite a bit about this going into the new year and trying to get things going, but how involved are you in the work of Trinity Baptist Church? What if you came in this morning and no one opened the front door for you? You know what most of us would say? Oh, Brother Warden must be sick today. Oh, Brother Tim must not be here today. If you came in this evening or you came in Wednesday evening and no one handed you a prayer letter, you'd say, oh, Brother Avery must not be here tonight. Oh, Brother Hallmark must not be here tonight. If you stood up here and the special was sung and then you all just stood here staring at the choir loft, you'd say, I don't think preacher's here today and I don't think he told anyone. Let me ask you a question. If you weren't here this morning, would anybody notice? Now, I don't mean caring. I don't mean we care and we try to pay attention to who's sick and who misses and so forth. What I'm saying is, is there a place in your life where you're in a ministry playing a guitar back here? If Brother Smith's not back here, I notice that he's not back here. I don't see him back here. I think, oh, he must have went on home to be with Jesus this week. Nobody called me. That's how you know you're invested in. It doesn't matter if it's filling out a notebook for Sunday school, keeping a nursery, opening a door and handing bulletins to people. That's how you know, hey, I am involved in my local church. Let me encourage you, be involved in your local church. What does Jesus love? He loves people getting saved. How do we love what he loves? We give to it. By the way, when we get to heaven one day, God's not going to say this. Hey, preacher man. Let me see a picture of those bucks you shot. He's not going to say at the judgment seat of Christ, show me how clean you got your truck. And I'm for clean trucks, man. My dad is Mr. Clean. Ever since he's been here, every time he gets in my truck, he's looking at it. Well, what's all that? What? It's stuff. He's Mr. Clean. A leaf falls on his yard. He'll wake up at 3 a.m. to rake that leaf. I tell him, Dad, leaves are decoration in the country. You've been citified. When we get to heaven one day, God's not going to say, I'll tell you what, you had the best looking flower garden. He's not going to say, oh, what a beautiful remodel of your house. Only one life, so soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. We talked to the young people this morning about looking forward and looking back. Right now, they're looking forward. Man, I can't wait to get a car. I can't wait to get a license. I can't wait to date. I can't wait to get out of my parents' house. Yeah. But I said, there's going to come a time in your life you start looking back. At 47, you're looking back a little bit. You're looking back at 21 years of pastoring. You're looking back at all your parenting years. You're going to start looking back. And what you don't want to do is look back with regrets. And adults in here, we don't want to look back one day on our deathbed and say, boy, I wish I would have done more for Christ. Dr. Lee Robertson died in his 90s. And very, very famous old fundamental Baptist preacher. And when he died, or before he died, when the doctor said, I think he had a brain tumor. I know Bobby Robertson did. But Lee Robertson, they knew he was going to die. And when the doctor said, Brother Robertson, you're not going to make it. Brother Robertson said this. His wife had already gone to heaven. He said this at 90-something years old. He said, oh, I had so much more I wanted to do for Christ. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. But 1 John says we also can stand before him ashamed. Because our whole life was about earthly stuff. Just getting by. Just getting through the day. Never passed out a gospel tract. Never jumped on a bus route. never helped in a Sunday school class, never opened a door and passed out bulletins, never helped in a church nursery, never sang in a choir, never testified, never gave a praise report. Why? Because we just came to get out. How do we start loving what He loves? We give to it. We get involved in it. The last one I want to mention, and I'll shut it down. I put it this way, go see it. The Bible says in Matthew 9 that when Jesus saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion because they were as sheep having no shepherd. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. In that same passage in Matthew 9 where it said he was moved with compassion, He said pray for, and I'm paraphrasing, but He said pray for laborers. He said we need more workers. Years ago, I had asked the church to fast over, we were having, I think, a friend day or something, and I asked the church, you know, if you can fast one day a week or whatever it was, I don't even remember. Well, Brother Greg back then, he drank a lot of coffee, and he fasted one time, and he got extremely sick, and if you've done that, you know what it's like. You that's a whole nother lesson, but you're going to fast for 2 or 3 days, you better cut out sugars and coffee a couple days ahead of time. Go ahead and get over that headache. He had a horrible headache. He got horribly sick. So the next time we did a kind of a fast, he decided to do some watching. The Bible talks about watching. Watching is to sleep, what food is to fasting. And you know what he did is, he was in the bus ministry way back then, is he stayed up, I don't know if it was all night or just into the wee hours of the morning, but he drove around his bus route out there all night long and just praying and asking God to bless his bus route and just stayed awake and just asking God to, mine eye affecteth mine heart. Go one time on bus visitation. My kids have worked in the bus ministry and they do it willingly. I've never told my kids, you have to do this and you have to do that ministry-wise. But I love it because my kids and Joshua will talk about it today. They've grown up knowing, you know, we live in an old house, but it's a nice house. We take care of it. Nice neighborhood that we live in. We take care of our yard and things like that. And Josh will say, Dad, I know this family, and there's a bunch of them, and they live in a house that's no bigger than our living room. And I like that because some of you kids are spoiled, rotten brats. And you don't realize what you have. And I know some of you kids are living in those conditions, and I'm sorry that you're living there, but God has you there for a purpose. You live for God and see what God does in your life. Go one time on bus visitation. I'm not saying you got to get on a bus route. Buses make me sick. They do. I get car sick. I'm not saying you got to get on a bus route, but you might start giving to the bus ministry. Maybe get a chance, go one time on a missions trip. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. Hey, go one time down here with Brother Brandon Berg. Go one time down here to the nursing home. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. Go out here when we dismiss in a moment and shake hands with some of those kids getting on the bus, or get on down to the gym with the sixth grade and below kids and high five them and shake their hand as they get back on that bus. Drive around our city, drive around your city if you live elsewhere, and look around and realize that all of those people have an eternal soul. And let God move upon your heart to begin to love what He loves. And our prayer today should be a prayer of commitment. Lord, I will give. I will get involved. I will go and see. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a shame how much money we'll pay those cable companies. Dish and DirecTV. It's a shame. We'll pay for all those channels we don't watch. It's a shame how much we'll pay because we think our 8-year-old needs a cell phone. And how much we're willing to pay these huge phone bills and say, well, you know, I just can't give to missions. No, you won't give to missions. Your heart is in stuff. Oh, I just can't tithe. No, you won't tithe. That tithe belongs to God. You got to get that settled. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm just simply saying, maybe this morning we just renew our commitment to, yeah, I love my house, I love my hunting, I love my job, I love my spouse, I love my kids, but I want God help me get balance in my life because I want to be used to help get people saved.